Are y'all ready for the Word of God this morning? All right. Last week, I started a message entitled Disqualified. It placed within my spirit another message for you, which today we're going to call Disqualified 2.0, because this is part number two. Last week, I took you to church, and I showed you some places in the Bible that resembles a lot of the Jerry Springer show. So if you did not or were not able to watch that message, see that message, you need to go online and on YouTube, and you need to watch that message so to catch up. The premise of the message is the grace of God is bigger than any sin, bigger than any treachery. The grace of God is bigger. And I took the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I showed all the crazy folks in Jesus' genealogy and how God chose to use them to bring forth the Messiah. My purpose in doing that was to give you some encouragement that if God could use those messed up, jacked up, crazy people, come on, y'all, He can use you to do great things for Him as well. Well, today, I want to talk to you along the same line of being disqualified. And if I had a subtitle, it is God's priority. So if you're taking notes today, write that down out beside it, God's priority. Look with me at Mark chapter 6. Verse 32 to 34. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Message translation just because I like the way it says some things in this particular passage. So they got in a boat, and they went off to a remote place by themselves. Someone saw them going, and the word got out. From the surrounding towns, people went out on foot, running, and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus arrived, He saw the huge crowd. Now, notice what happens here. And at the sight of Him, of them, His heart broke. I want to focus on that for just a moment. Say it out loud with me, please. And at the sight of them, His heart broke. Come on, say it again. At the sight of them, His heart broke. Like sheep with no shepherd, they were. And He went right to work teaching them. The definition of a priority is a thing that is regarded as more important than any other thing. This is what a priority is. It is a thing that is regarded as more important than any other thing. I wonder sometimes when I think about God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I go to nature, and I know people think I'm into fishing, and I love fishing, but while I'm out there, I'm talking to the Lord. I believe the closest thing to heaven on earth that you can find is nature. I really do. There's something about it that awakens something in me. When I get out in nature and I begin to meditate on God and think about God, there are questions that I have about God that I wish He would answer for me. Right? There's questions I have for God that I wish He would answer me. But when I think about God, some of the times that I'm sitting around, I think to myself, I wonder what God's priority is. What is the thing in God's mind that is regarded as the more important than any other thing in the world? I mean, think about that. Think about the thing that has to be the most important thing to God. I can tell y'all have never thought that deep. I think about crazy stuff like that. So this last week I got to thinking, what is the thing that is on God's mind more than anything else? What is the thing that is God's priority? Right? The thing that He regards more important than any other thing. And so I started looking through the Bible at all the things that God thinks about. Because I'm weird like that. Right? Let me bring some things to the table today that God thinks about. Have you ever thought about all the things that God has to think about? I mean, He's God. I know y'all think He's just thinking about you, but He is doing a whole lot of other stuff in the universe other than just thinking about Dennis Sharp, right? He's God. So I got to looking through the Bible. So I wonder what God's thinking about. Well, I found out that, first of all, God has some responsibilities. Like, for example, God creates. Colossians 1:26 says, "For by Him were all things created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones and powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him." God creates. So when you think about all the things that God does, one of the things we know that God does, the scripture says God creates. Now here's the crazy thing. He doesn't just create within the realm that we see. He also, the Bible says, creates visible and in the invisible realm. Thrones and dominions and all these different things. God is always creating. I know we think that God isn't doing anything, but God's always creating. Think about the whole entire known universe. Now, I don't know if there's other people on other planets somewhere, but in my mind, I can't imagine that God would create a universe that's hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in every single galaxy, and there's no other beings. Now, they might not be human beings like us, but I definitely know because of angels and others, there's all of these other beings, and God created them all, which means he's responsible for everything that he creates. So God, watch this, not only creates, number two, God sustains. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So watch this. I created this boy right here. And for the last 30 years, it has been my responsibility. You parents better not leave me out here by myself. It has been my responsibility to take care of him and to sustain him. Now, I know he's a man and he can earn his own way, but I'm daddy. I'm the creator of that boy right there. So I have a responsibility. I can't believe he's not shouting and saying amen and doing a dance right now because he wants something. Come on. Shabbat. Yeah. So as the creator, God has to sustain everything that he creates. I want you to do something. Take your hand right here. Put it over your heart. Do you feel it? Do you feel your heart beating? Thump, 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 thump. Think about it. That thing is pumping blood through your entire body, all of your veins. It is God that keeps your heart beating. He sustains your life. Take a breath. Blow it out. The people in front of you know you need to brush your teeth. It is God who is giving you the life-giving oxygen to flow into your tongues right now. In fact, the name God, Yahweh, YHWH, it has no vowels in it. It's nothing but consonants. Do you know why it's nothing but consonants and no vowels? Because you're not supposed to be able to say it. That's the reason it's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the unspeakable name of God, Yahweh. This is the reason the Jews, when they get to that name, they don't even write it. And when they do write it, they write in a derivative of it, Adonai, which means Lord, and they break the pencil or the quill and they throw it away because it's not worthy to even write a derivative of the name that you can't even say. Yahweh, YHWH. But the rabbis teach that Yahweh is not a name that should be pronounced, but actually it is the sound of breath. Yahweh. Yahweh. The Bible says when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is everything on the planet that inhales and exhales is actually saying the unspeakable name of God. Imagine all the times that you breathe every day, in and out. Every time you do it, your body is speaking the name of God. And it is the Ruach, the breath of God that has filled your lungs. You would be dead if God wasn't sustaining you. If I were to throw something in the air right now, that object would come crashing down to the ground. Why? Because God created laws and he has to sustain these laws, and everything in the universe has to obey these laws. So watch, God creates. That's a big responsibility, don't you think? It's even bigger responsibility to sustain what you create. Now, if that's not hard enough, the Bible says God sees everything. God sees everything. Listen to Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide in the secret place so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. So not only does God create everything, God sustains everything, God sees everything. Now, how would you like to be that? How would you like to be God seeing everything that every living creature on the planet does, even in secret when they think they're hiding? The Bible says, I see it all, even when it's in secret. In other words, there is no place where you and I can hide from God. There's no need for you to try to do something that you think you're going to get away with, because you cannot hide from God. There is nowhere in the whole creation, nowhere that I can go, that God won't be there. He's omnipresent. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he could show himself strong on their behalf. God sees everything. Now, listen, I'm interested in being your pastor, but I have no desire in the world to see everything about your life. Come on. You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to spell a word. D-R-A-M-A. Drama. Confusion. I don't want to see all of that. But God has to see all of it. Do you think God's a little occupied? Not only does God see everything, here's another thing God does. He raises up rulers and he deposes rulers. God does it. The Bible says in Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons, sets up kings, deposes them, gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. God controls or has his hands in kings' hearts all over the world, even the wicked ones that think they're going to outwit him. God sets them up. God pulls them down. Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. So I want you to listen to me today, because we're in crazy political times. Here's the good news. God is directing the authorities in this world in accordance to his divine plan. Now, that does not mean he's directing them toward evil. He is not. But God knows what they're going to do, and he will use them like a pawn in the political game to accomplish his purpose. God has a plan that no one can stop. It will come to fruition because God said it, and so it shall come to pass. Not only does God raise up rulers, God also reveals scientific discoveries. You don't know scientific discoveries unless God gives it to you. It is God giving the scientists, granting the scientists grace to be able to see things that they've never been able to see before. That mind that you have to be able to discover things only comes from God. Now, the thing is, this is all going on at the same time. I can't even do one of these things, much less all of these things at the same time. And if that's not enough, here we go. Here's another one. God has the responsibility of protecting all of his people. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1 through 3. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. God has made a promise. I'm going to protect all of my people. Which means every day God is having to direct angels to come alongside you. To protect you. Some of y'all could have died on the way to church this morning. Had the Lord not directed an angel to flip the switch on a light to make you have to turn left instead of turning right. We take all of that for granted. We don't think that God's really that intricately involved in the affairs of man. But God has promised to protect his people. So hell this morning got up with a strategy to destroy your life, to destroy your family. But God got up with a strategy to thwart what hell was wanting to do in your life. Think about how much thought God is having to put into that. He also provides for his people. Matthew 6:31-33. Listen to this. Don't worry, saying what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? Jesus said the pagans run after all these things. He said, but you're different. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. So I did a little research. Here's what I found. Here's a little something for your green movement. Did you know that there's enough food right now on this planet to feed the entire population twice? 7 billion plus people on the planet. And there's enough food right now on the planet to feed the population twice. You know what that means? God is providing for everyone. The reason that people starve is due to the fallen nature of man and the greed of man in this world. They're not starving because God has not provided. God has already provided everything that every human being needs on the planet and made a law so that it replicates itself every year at a harvest time so that it never runs out. It's never going to run out because God is going to make sure that He provides for His people. I got news for somebody in here. There is going to be more than enough just for you. These are just a few of the things. I'm not going to do all of them. These are just a few things. God limits evil. Think about this. We know from the book of Job that God tells Satan, you can touch Job, but you can't kill him. In other words, God is constantly every day putting leashes on demon spirits and telling them how far they can go. God limits evil. Let me give you another one. God judges the wicked. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. Job 21:22. Can anyone teach knowledge to God since He judges everything? So God's judging the wicked. He's discerning between the right and the wrong all the time. And not just you. I'm talking about everywhere, all over the planet at the same time. And not just everywhere all over the planet, but everywhere in the invisible universe, all at the same time. It's almost like He's God. Right? Let me give you one more. This will bless you. God has the responsibility for answering prayer. 1 John 5:14-15, one of my favorite verses. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will receive it from Him. I have this confidence in approaching God. If you understand this, you'll like to pray. I have this confidence in approaching God. That if I ask anything according to His will, I know that He hears me. And I know that I will receive the petitions of which I have asked Him for. God is a God who hears and answers prayers. And listen, at this very moment, God is answering. At this very moment, at this very moment, God is hearing and answering millions of prayers that are being prayed all at the same time. He is God. He at this same moment, say it again, at this same moment, God is hearing and answering prayers that are going on by millions of people all over the world at the same time. There's never a prayer prayed in the name of Jesus that doesn't reach the ears of our Heavenly Father. Our God is a God who hears and answers prayer. Woo, about to preach myself. I need to go to preaching on prayer. I can feel it next week. I feel a prayer message coming on next week. I guess I'll stop there. This is just a little short list of the gazillion things that God has to do every single moment of every single day. And you think you got problems. Right? But I have a question. What's on the top of His list? Again, what's the priority? The thing that is more important than any other thing. Listen to what Psalm chapter 8. Look at the screen. All these scriptures are going to be up here now. Just follow the screen. Psalm 8:4-6. Who is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Amen. Do you know what Psalm 8 is telling me? That the priority on the mind of God is people. People. Now, in a church like ours that's growing, that has departments growing and things of that nature, it's really easy for people to get lost in the crowd. But I want to give you a word from the Lord. Our church needs to make it a priority. The same priority that is on God's mind needs to be on our mind. And here it is. Prioritize the person. People matter to God. So everybody look right here. I don't care what kind of problems are going on in your life. I don't care money issues, family issues, kid issues, financial. I don't care what the educational issue. I don't care what kind of problems going on in your life. Let me tell you what God is thinking about above all of that. God, yes, is going to provide for you, protect you, limit evil in your life, do everything he can for you. But the one thing that God is thinking about more than anything else is he's thinking about you. You are on his mind. So the real question is, why is God so focused on people? Why are we his priority? Well, I believe there's three things that motivate God to be consumed with us. And I want to give them to you. And I hope you never forget them. Everybody say this out loud. Say, God loves me so much. Say this. Say, God loves me more than I even know. Listen, the Bible says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. God is thinking about you. Look at me, folks. Think about this. Of all the things that God's got to do, the one thing that's at the top of his list, the top of his mind, God is every moment of every day, 24 hours a day, thinking about you, thinking about your future, thinking about what his purpose is in your life. God is doing that. You say, well, how can he do this with everybody? I don't know. How can he provide for everybody? How can he limit evil for everybody? He's God, folks. He's a big God. But the Bible says David is out under the stars. He's taking care of the sheep. And David is thinking about how big God is and how good God is and all these things that God's doing. And he says, who is man? Why are you thinking about me all the time? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, the heart of the Father. You've got to understand the heart of the Father. And nobody understands the heart of the Father like Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of the heart of the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 14 through 18, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me in the same way the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus is saying, I'm a good shepherd. I think about the sheep. That's the heart of the Father. When Jesus came and gave all his attention to sinners and people's lives who were messed up, it wasn't just because he was trying to just come and save the lost. Yes, he came to seek and save that which was lost. But why did he do that? Because people matter to Jesus. And the question is, why does people matter to Jesus, but he doesn't matter to church people? I'm going to ask that a question again. Why do people matter to Jesus, but they don't matter to church people? We'll use them like they're nothing. We get into relationship and out of relationship. We don't value that anymore. We don't understand the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to love people. Luke 15. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees complained, said, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. He's a party animal. And Jesus goes on to say, you don't understand my Father's heart. My Father's heart is if there's something lost, I'm to go get it. If there's a sheep lost, I got to go get it. If there's a coin lost, I got to go get it. If there's an elder brother lost or a younger brother in the house, I got to go get it. This is the heart of the Father. I love people. God says, I don't have a choice. At the top, at the priority, God's priority is you. The heart of the Father tells you that. Second thing that tells you that is the reality of eternity. And this is where it's going to get a little hairy in here, and I need everybody to listen to me for the next 5 to 7 minutes. The reality of eternity. Do you know what motivates God partially to think about you all the time? Is that there is this place called eternity. And it has two dwelling spots. Heaven and hell. And we don't talk about hell in church anymore. You know why? I just had a survey done. We just had a demographic study done. And I'm not talking about one of these $20 demographics. I'm talking about one of these $2,000 or $3,000 demographics where you pull information from 40 different sources. And they're calling people in your community. I just had it done. 65% of people in church, 65% of people in church in Putnam County say they don't believe that it's important to live like Jesus at all. in Putnam County. I'm going to show you all this on the reveal night. 54% of people in Putnam County in church say they are not necessarily convinced that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven. Over 50% of people in church in Putnam County say they don't believe in a real place called hell. They think it's a metaphor. But I'm telling you right now, there is a reality called eternity. You are not going to live forever in this natural body. You are going somewhere. One or two places. Matthew 25, verse 45. Look at the screen. He'll answer them and say, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment." There is a place called everlasting punishment. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 through 23. "So it was that the beggar died, and when he was carried away, the angels to Abraham's bosom," that's paradise, "the rich man also died," watch this, "and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So watch, in the same chapter, we have one man who goes to paradise, and we have one man who goes to hell. And here's something that bothers me in church. None of us have any relatives who have ever went to hell. Somehow, even though no matter how bad they lived, they all made it to heaven. Do you know why? Because all dogs go to heaven. The truth is, we're going to get to heaven and find out some of our loved ones didn't make it, because there is the reality of a place called hell. You say, "I don't believe that." That's because you don't know the Bible. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did anything else in the scripture, warning people that there is a place that a person go. Now, one of the most famous skeptics in world history, Bertrand Russell, said in his book, "Why I'm Not a Christian," he said in his book that Jesus's teaching on hell is the one profound deficit in Christ's character. In other words, he said, there's no way that Jesus can be a loving God, that God can be a loving God, and anybody go to hell. And the mere fact that the Bible, now this is an atheist, this is a critic of Christianity, is reading the Bible and saying that there is absolutely a teaching of the reality of a place called hell. And he says the fact that Jesus would even talk about the reality of that place, it is in contradiction to his character, so therefore Jesus cannot be God. And I will not be a Christian as a result. But I got news for Bertrand Russell and everybody else. Whether you believe there's a hell, whether you don't believe there's a hell, whether you think it's in the character of God, not the character of God, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The B-I-B-L-E says there is two dwelling places in eternity. And you and I are going to go to one of those places. We're either going to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're going to make it to heaven, or we're going to lift our eyes in hell when we die in torment. I've made up my mind. I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So, watch now. The heart of God is people. He's motivated by eternity. The third reason that God loves you and thinks about you so much, it's going to mess with you right here, is he sees the potential in people. Last week, remember I talked about purpose and how God has a purpose for your life. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but only God's purpose will prevail. Hallelujah. The devil might distract you in your plan, but God's purpose is still there in your life. It's going to come to pass. The grace of God is bigger. God uses messed up people. You might feel disqualified, but God uses disqualified people. Do you know why? Because every time God looks at a person, he doesn't look at them like you and I do. He looks at them and says, "Look at the potential in that." Can I finish this up? Can I wrap this up now? Come to the keyboard data. Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short." He ran ahead. He climbed up into the sycamore. This is the funniest passage of scripture to me. I could just see it like this. Like, no offense to any short people, but like midget wrestling running up a tree. He's short. I'm just saying this is how I see it. I see this small guy. And when it says that he's short, by the way, they do think that he was a little person. So I'm not making fun there. This is what is thought. So this dude is climbing the tree. When Jesus came to the place, watch this. There's thousands of people there. What does he do? He looks up and sees the short dude in the tree. Can I tell you something? Jesus saw him when he was in the crowd and nobody else could see. When he got into the tree, Jesus looked up. He knew exactly where he was. And said, Zacchaeus, I know you don't look like you have much to offer in life. And everybody probably makes fun of you because you're a little person. And you're probably despised. But Zacchaeus, out of all these people, I'm coming to your house today. Salvation is coming to your house today. Yeah. He was the chief tax collector. Did you know there's some rabbinical writings or historical writings that say Zacchaeus is later the Matthias that was elected to take Judas's place? That his name was changed. God, listen, Jesus said, everybody else has discounted you and says you're disqualified and all you can do is just be a sorry little old tax collector. But I need to come to your house today because my plan, my purpose is bigger than what you're doing right now. In fact, there's going to be a guy who's on my team right now who's going to betray me and I'm going to need a replacement. And Zacchaeus, you're going to be the perfect replacement. So I don't care what the world says about you. I don't care what everybody else, how they've thrown you away. I've got a plan. I got a plan and purpose for your life. Listen, I got some questions. I just got some questions. Can I ask you some questions? Give me a Baptist nod. Let me ask you a couple questions. Who else could have seen a speaker with a speech impediment? Moses. Everybody else looked at a... God looked at Moses and said, look at my deliverer. Only God can see that kind of potential. Who else could see a courageous man in a coward? Gideon. Who else could see a king in a kid? David. Who else could see generosity in a greedy person? Zacchaeus. Who else could see purity and a prostitute, Mary Magdalene? Who else could see boldness in a bumbling disciple, Peter? And I could go on and on and on for hours. Do you know why? Because when God looks at people, he don't look at their shortcomings. No offense, Zacchaeus. He don't look at where they're at in life right now. When God looks at people, he looks at them with the divine purpose, the eyes of divine purpose that they were created, because when God created you, he had a responsibility to sustain you and then to protect you and then to help you and then to provide for you and do all these other things. And you think that God's doing all of that and he's not going to help you get to where you need to get in life? I'm telling you, God is for you and not against you. And the Bible says, if God be for me, can't nobody else be against me. So quit letting your family talk you out of your purpose. Quit letting your friends discourage you. Quit letting your mistakes, quit letting your failures tell you that you're never going to be nothing. I come to tell somebody, you're going to be more than you think you are, because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. When Jesus looks at you, he don't do like I do. Right? He don't look at that. When Jesus looks at you, here's what he does. Put it up on the screen, guys. He thinks all things are possible with this person and my power. All things are possible with this person and my power. Can you say that out loud with me, please? All things are possible with this person and my power. When God looks at you, that's what he's saying to himself. So why are you believing the lie of the devil? Why have you swallowed that crazy stuff, hook, line, and sinker? God loves you. Say this out loud and say, I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Say it again. Say, I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Come on, say this. Say, devil, listen to me. I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Say, family, listen to me. I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Say, every enemy, listen to me. I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Come on, say, failure, listen to me. I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. I feel the grace of God erupting in this room right now. Come on, shout it out. Say, I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Stand with me in this room. I'm done. Jesus. Now, I'm going to make one or two hard statements and we're going to pray. Jesus saw so much potential in sinners, they wanted to hang out with him. Look at me. Jesus saw so much potential in a sinner that they wanted to hang out with. I got to thinking about that this week. Pastor Steve, it kind of dawned on me. If Jesus saw so much potential in people that it made sinners want to hang out with him, maybe sinners don't want to be around us because they don't think we see any potential in them or their life. So no wonder they look at us and say, well, they're just a bunch of condemning Christians. Now, I know a lot of that is in their mind, if they really knew us. But I think hanging around us, they get the feeling, these people don't see any potential in me. What would happen if there was a church full of people in Cookeville, Tennessee, that every time they got around the rankest, rudest, most riotous people in the community, they started talking hope and faith and purpose and potential to them? What if we got around people that was so messed up and just said, you know what, I know you messed up right now, but Jesus has something so good for your life, so wonderful for your life. Could you imagine? Okay, Jim Bassell, I'm going to put you on the spot. Come up here, brother. Real quick. This is Jim Bassell. He's one of my motorcycle riding buddies. Jim, come right here. He has no idea I was going to do that. I was going to call people and have them do it. And the Lord said, no, I want you, I'll show you who. And while I was preaching, I felt like you were, Jim, I want a 3-minute testimony. I need to know the bad and the ugly. I don't need to know it. I already know it. They need to know the bad and the ugly. They need to know how far you were out there and what Jesus did for you.
I grew up in a Christian household, but walked away from it as a young age. I looked for God, or looked for a creator, but I looked for him in all the wrong places. I did drugs and alcohol. I went out and I looked for salvation with Buddhism. I tried all different religions. I went to Indian mysticism. I tried that. I tried American Indian spiritualism, but nothing was there. It was just, I was reaching and I was reaching and I was reaching, but that wasn't just it. I just couldn't find it. Then about 10 years ago, as an alcoholic and former drug user, I finally prayed to the only God I hadn't prayed to in several decades, the Lord God of the Jews and the Christians. And he's the only God that I've had a positive interaction with. Because on that day, I prayed for him. The next morning, I woke up and I felt fine. But what I realized was I was not wanting the alcohol. I was not wanting the drugs. And I did not want the alcohol and drugs since. The Lord saved me from myself right then and there. And since then, it has been a wonderful experience. Before then, I knew no peace. After then, it's been nothing but peace in my life. So every day I wake up healthy, I thank the Lord. Because everything else is just incidental.
Somebody, if I remember the story right, somebody gave you a track?
Yes. Yeah, so I've ridden motorcycles for decades, and I was out riding in about 1998. I was riding east of Gainesboro on Highway 85, stopped at a little country store, and there was a lady from a group I'd never heard of, Christian Motorcycle Association, and she came up to me and spoke, and we were drinking water or whatever at the store, and she said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "No," because at that time, you know, if I saw a Christian praying in public, I'd probably make fun of him, you know, and disparage him. I had no problems doing that. But she said, "Can I give you this little Bible?" And I said, "Sure," because I figured at that time every little bit helped, you know. So, I mean, at that time I was carrying a Buddhist prayer bell on my bike, you know, just anything for protection. So I said, okay. And even though I had not read the Bible in a couple of decades, for some reason I kept that Bible in my saddlebag. Every bike I had, I'd put that Bible in my saddlebag. Never opened it. Never read it, but it was there. Then a cousin of mine, Armand, about the same time, said, "Hey, let me give you this tape of this guy who uses science and math," because I'm a little bit geeky that way. "He uses science and math to prove the Bible." And I said, "Sure." So I listened to him, and I thought, that's awesome. That's pretty good. So after that, I got thinking, and I thought, okay, this God is fine. So I kind of put him at the big kahuna level of all the other gods I believed in. And so he was there. And when I prayed to him after that, and I started actually reading the Bible for the first time in my adult life, I realized that being at the big kahuna level is not sufficient. There is no other God there. He doesn't want to be the top. He wants to be the only one that is.
Oh, let's give the Lord a praise. Isn't that awesome? I want to bow your head right now. If you're in here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I didn't respond earlier, but I need to respond now. I have not made Jesus Lord of my life, and I want to make him Lord of my life. I'm going to pray a quick prayer for you before we leave this room today, and God's going to change your life. But I made up my mind, every church service, I'm going to do this right now. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, and you say, 'Pastor, that testimony touched my heart. Today, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to realize he's not just the big kahuna. He is the only God.' If that's you, get your hand in the air right now. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Anyone at all, say, 'Pastor, that's me. I know we gave an altar call early and people came, but now I'm asking again, is there anybody else in here?' Good. Everybody's saved today. I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. I pray the Lord make his face to shine upon you. I pray the Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance over your life, and grant you his mercy and his peace in your house. And I pray that you remember when you leave this building today that you're on the mind of God. And God's thinking about you, and he's literally moving heaven and earth on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Somebody give the Lord a praise for his word. Get out of here. Get out of here. I love you, but I need your parking space. God bless you guys. I'll see you Wednesday night. I will be teaching Wednesday night, so I want to see you here. I'll see you as we study the book of Revelation together.